You are listening to A True Church Perspective from the Macedonia Baptist Church family. We pray that this message is a true blessing to you.
Some of you know, for a lot of years, I drove my Ford F-150 XLT. I drove that same old truck for nearly 20 years. During the tenure, this nearly two-decade tenure of driving that truck, I rode around some of the finest dignitaries in that same blue truck. And I was able to rack up nearly 500,000 miles. A few years ago, the Lord blessed me with a new truck. And when I got my new truck, I went ahead and sold my old faithful truck. And I got the top blue book value. Even though it was an old truck, it still had its personality. It still had vitality and durability. It had its nicks and bruises, but that same engine, same transmission, kept on running for nearly 500,000 miles. Now, I only counted 415,000 because that's about the time the odometer stopped working. But that old faithful truck reminds me of the ministry of Pastor Charles D. Twyman. Come on now. For 38 years, he's been faithful.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And even now, he's still rolling along, racking up the miles. Dependable. And for 38 years, even though he has some bruises, some wear and tear, God still has him rolling along. For 38 years, Pastor Twyman has been a faithful gospel preacher. You won't ever have to worry about him sitting down without telling you he died. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day. A faithful gospel preacher. He has been a diligent administrator, an impeccable administrator. Has led this ministry through several building projects, some of them involving millions of dollars. But the church, even now, is a debt-free church. No chicken had to fry. No fish had to die. Just all the generosity of God's people through tithes and offerings. And the church is still marching on. For 38 years, Pastor Twyman and this church has been free of any sex scandals. No DUIs, didn't see your pastor in the newspaper. For 38 years, no drug arrests. None of these improprieties have, even if somebody made an accusation, there have been no chargeable accusations that have stuck for 38 years. I'm trying to tell you, Macedonia, you've got a blessed man of God. But wait, there's more. God has blessed him to have a fruitful ministry. Has led thousands of souls to Jesus Christ. Has baptized more than he can count. Wedding after wedding, funeral after funeral, as he has ministered to countless families during times of grief and hardship and heartache. and the ministry still marches on. God even blessed him to have 5 sons who have gone on to pastor churches in the ministry. He has the gift of mentoring in that he has shaped and molded men of God to stand firm on the word of God. And the Lord keeps on blessing him. And for 38 years, he's been marching along. And even right now, he's still standing. But he's not standing still. So in all these ways, Macedonia has become a spectacle. People have been wondering, how do I get this way? How do I do this? There's a part of my first story that I forgot to tell you, how that when my truck got to be so old, there was a Ford executive who told me I could turn it in to get a brand new truck on a trade-in. Because when they have exceptional vehicles like that, they like to evaluate it to see what was it about this truck that was so good that it can get all these miles on the same engine. And there are many ministries that wonder, what is it about this ministry that has given this personality of such endurance year after year after year? That's the question I want to seek to answer this morning. We want to put Pastor Twyman under the prism of Scripture. We want to examine what could it possibly be to bring a man to the 38th year in his ministry and still be standing strong. That's what we wanted to explore this morning as I preach from the subject, the secrets of an abiding ministry. The secrets of an abiding ministry. From the gospel as recorded by St. John, chapter 15, looking at the first 8 verses. You'll find these words recorded, reading from the old King James Version of the Bible. Jesus is the speaker. And if you have a red letter edition, it will read this way. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you could do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, and that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. The Lord had a blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. Let the church say amen. Amen. These words of Jesus are written in the aftermath of Judas going out, conspiring with the antagonist of Jesus to betray him. But this did not catch Jesus by surprise, because this was the Thursday night before he would be crucified, and they had just finished the Last Supper. And Jesus said to Judas, that which you do, go do it quickly. Because he knew that he was the son of perdition, and that he had already betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, as he is thinking of Judas in his mind, and he's here with his disciples, Jesus is beginning to reflect upon Friday that's coming. On that day of his crucifixion, and as he tells the disciples of his crucifixion, they are despondent. They don't like the news of Jesus going to die on the cross. They hear these words. They are despondent. They are crestfallen. Their spirits are low. And throughout this passage, Jesus, starting back in chapter 13, all the way up, he begins giving them comfort. For when you look in chapter 14, he starts off by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." Here he is providing comfort to them because they know he's got a cross to face. And then he ends this same chapter by saying in verse 27, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It was his way of saying, "I'm going to be all right, and you're going to be all right." And then he even told of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how that the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to provide your comfort. He's the Spirit of comfort. He's going to lead you in the way of truth. And he's the one that's going to bring back the things to your remembrance that I have spoken unto you. Here it is, Jesus giving comfort to disciples. And then he ends chapter 14. By saying to the 11, because Judas is no longer there, he says, "Arise, let's get up from here, and let's go hence." And then we see geographically that they are walking through the Kidron Valley. They're on their way to the Mount Olives, and many scholars believe that as they were in the Kidron Valley on their way to Mount Olive, that there was the great golden reef that they spotted over the temple. This was the symbol of Israel. It was a golden vine. That was Israel's symbol. And so it is believed that Jesus was looking at this golden vine when he started giving this object lesson about him being the vine. So he starts off thinking of Judas in the background of his mind and then thinking of the true vine. He says that I am the true vine. This is the seventh of his I am statements. This is his way of declaring his deity. He has already said, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the sheep, the great shepherd." He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says that I'm the resurrection. And now we get to here, he culminates his I am statements by saying that I am the true vine. And as he declares himself as the true vine, he will go on to identify true disciples by saying, "I'm the vine, you're the branches, but branches are not all created equally. There are some branches that bear fruit, and there are branches that bear not fruit." But he has a way of dealing with the bearing fruit branches, just like he has a way of dealing with the not bearing fruit branches. But the command that he gives, this is the contextual word that is woven throughout this passage, is to abide in me. This word abide means to continue. It means don't defect. It means don't look back. Keep pressing forward. To abide means to stick with Jesus, no matter what. And as we stand here on this 38th anniversary, we see the testament of an abiding ministry. And the question is, how does a ministry keep standing after all these years? Three things we want to look at that tells us the secrets of an abiding ministry. Wake up and write this down. First of all, the first secret that we will see in the text is that if you want to have an abiding Christian journey, an abiding ministry, you first of all have got to have intimacy.
That's right. That's right.
But secondly, you need to have integrity. But finally, you've got to have the right identity. Y'all gonna pray with me this morning? Let's see if we can unpack this. First of all, if you want to abide in Christ, it requires that you have intimacy with Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus says in verse 4. He said, abide in me and I in you. There it is. If I had any excited Bible readers, you would be shouting a little bit right there. That's intimacy. He said, abide in me. Abide means to pitch a tent. It means to make yourself at home in me. I remember when Captain Williams and I, we went over to Kuwait. We spent 9 months over there in Kuwait. When we first got there, they took both me and him over to these blue brick buildings. And then they gave us a key to a room. He got his room, I got my room, and they told me that this is where you'll be living for the next 9 months. And so since they told me it was my home for the next 9 months, the first thing I went in there with is all my disinfected and my sanitized, and I cleaned the place up real good. And then I put down some nice rugs on the floor that I like. Turned around and I put the pictures up on the wall that I wanted up on the wall. Put my bed dressing on the bed there. In other words, I eliminated every discrepancy against my peace since this will be my home for the next 9 months. In the same way, when the Bible says to abide in Christ, what he's saying is make yourself at home in Christ. Eliminate every discrepancy that would disrupt your peace with him so that you can be at peace in Jesus Christ. It's really his way of saying, let him take over. You do know that when Jesus is in you, he has to be in charge. That's why the Bible tells us over there in Ephesians where he says to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means to come up under the influence of the Spirit. Now, I know you all got on your dress clothes today. You looking all sanctified and holy, your neckties, your pretty hats on, your nice shoes on. But you all know that some of you know what it's been like to be drunk before. I wish I had a real church this morning. And even if you've never been drunk yourself, you know somebody who have been drunk. And then when they get drunk, you notice that all of a sudden they lose control of their faculties. Because when a person gets drunk, they begin to say things that they wouldn't normally say. Because that tongue gets loose and they don't have any filters and they'll speak their mind. When people get drunk, they don't talk the same because their speech gets slurred. And then when you get sloppy drunk, you even stagger. You can't hardly stand up right. That's because you are up under the influence of the alcohol. And what Jesus says is that when you abide in him, you come up under the influence of the Holy Ghost. So you let the Holy Ghost show you how to walk right. Show you how to talk right. He'll change the way you walk, change the way you talk, change the way you look, change your name because he's in control. He said, come under my influence. But look at how this intimate relationship all ties together. Not only did he say, you abide in him, that's going to give you intimacy, but look, he says, I'm going to reciprocate. I'm going to also abide in you. Now, it's exciting to think of the fact that humanity wants to dwell in divinity. Because who wouldn't want to dwell in somebody like our God? Who wouldn't want to dwell in one that's altogether lovely, that's altogether lovely, and that's fairer than 10,000? Who wouldn't want to dwell in him who is the rose of Sharon, the one who is the unmoved mover, the uncaused causer, the unchanged changer? Who wouldn't want to dwell in the one who's omniscient, who knows everything, who's every place, who's all powerful? Who wouldn't want to dwell in the one who is the blind eye seer, the lame man walker, the deaf ear stopper, the dumb man talker? Who wouldn't want to dwell in somebody like that? But the thing that blows my mind is he said, not only when you dwell in me, he said, we will dwell in you. He said, I'm going to give it right back. Now, there's a strong implication of Christ dwelling in you. The implication is that he is the second person of the Godhead, which means that when Christ dwells in you, not only does Christ dwell in you, but God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all dwell in you together. And so that means that when he dwells in you, your whole nature and value changes. As a matter of fact, going back to verse 1, we get a picture of what the nature changes like. Because you notice in verse 1, if we read it real slow and just walk through it step by step, we'll see some of the things that show us a little of the nature of God. First of all, he says, I am. That's his way of expressing his deity. And then he says, I am thee. That's his way of expressing his exclusivity. Because how many people know ain't nobody God but God? And then he says, I am the true vine. In other words, I am vitality. So he is the source of all life. And so when that's living inside you, that means that you have eternality living inside you. So when Jesus gets inside of you, he increases your value and make you have the Freddy Krueger effect, where you just won't die. You'll keep on living because you have eternality living inside you. So that means that you have a brand new nature. And that's why the Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new, because you are up under new management. Matter of fact, when Jesus get in you, he hang a sign out that say, under new management. And that's the reason why the places you used to go, you don't go anymore. The things you used to do, you don't do them anymore. The things you used to say, you don't say them anymore. Because when Jesus gets on the inside of you, he changes you. Anybody been changed? But not only does your nature change, because you are regenerated, you have been filled with eternality, but also your value changes. You know, I'm not as much as I am with Jesus. As a matter of fact, when I look at my own value, the Bible called my righteousness like a filthy rag. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I'm nothing without Jesus. But oh, because he's inside of me, it changes my value. Let me see if I can illustrate this. If right now I told you that I had a 1967 Cadillac Coupe de Ville for sale, and I'm selling it for $88,000. You will look at me cross-eyed and crazy and say, you must think that I'm some kind of fool. No matter how many features I told you that 1967 Cadillac Coupe de Ville had on it, you wouldn't be willing to give me $88,000 for it. Until I told you this is Elvis Presley's old car. Now you might be willing to give me $100,000 for it. Why? Because who was in the car changed the value of the car. And that's what happens when Jesus abides in a man. When you have intimacy with Christ, you might not be anything, but when Christ gets in you, you become a force to be reckoned with. I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me. If God be for me, who can be against me? When the power of God is dwelling in me, I am somebody. Anybody feel me right now? I am somebody. That means that there's some can't quit on the inside of me. You want to have an enduring ministry? You want to endure in this Christian journey? You've got to develop intimacy with Jesus Christ. But not only must you develop intimacy, but you must also maintain integrity. Because here's the thing about God. God never allows us to stay in the same place. But we got to keep going higher and higher. The Bible says, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And that's why we sing the song, Every Round Goes Higher. Now you're looking at me funny again, like, what are you talking about? I'm still in the text. Because notice that verse 2 said that every branch in me that bear not fruit, he takes it away. And then every branch that bear fruit, he purges it, watch this, that it may bring forth more fruit. And here's the point of integrity. When God is ready to grow you and to take you to the next level, he's going to start cutting on you.
Come on, sir.
And when God starts cutting on you, can you still be steadfast in him? Notice there are two reactions that the farmer gives based on the fruitfulness. On the one hand, he said there are two kinds of branches. There are branches that bear fruit and branches that bear no fruit. And he said he'll respond to them accordingly.
Yes, sir.
Now, the branches that bear no fruit, he said that he will take away. But this is misleading when we look at it in the King James Version when he says to take away, because it is the Greek word airo, which actually doesn't mean to take away. It means to lift up. It is actually an expression of God's mercy. Because what would happen when you study the culture of this times, you would see how that especially the new branches had a tendency to trail down. And then because they would trail down, they would often fall in the mud. And then when they would get all in the mud, their pores would get clogged up so that the nutrient and the sunlight couldn't flow through it. So that meant that it would not be able to bear any fruit. And instead of the farmer coming in and just whacking it off, he cared so much about the branch, he'll get a bucket of water. He'll wash the mud off, and then he would lift it up. And then he would tie it to the trolley to give it a chance to bear fruit. Anybody know God is a God of a second chance? The way that you get in the mud is when you get watered down in sin. But the good thing about God is he gives you a chance to get sin right. But he said he'll lift you up. But then it seems like since you're bearing fruit, he will leave you alone. But he doesn't leave you alone. He said, if you bear fruit, then I'm going to cut on you in order that you might bear some more fruit. How many people know that God expects gain out of your life? That means that if today you went to level one, God wants you to go to level two the next day. Because you do remember the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, how that he gave one man one talent, he gave another two, another five, but to every man according to his several ability. How many people know God will give you what you can handle? But whatever he gave every man, he expected them to gain from it. And the man who had five talents, he went and made another five. The one who had two, he made another two. But the one who had one, he hid it in the earth. And the Lord said, take it from him and give it to the one that has five. But whatever God gives you, he expects you to improve upon it. But the thing is, don't misinterpret God cutting on you because you're bearing fruit. There's a such thing as what's called suffering for righteousness' sake. There are blessings of obedience. There are times when God is going to cut, but all he's doing is trying to open up the shoots to let the juice start flowing back to you. Because what would happen is there are those useless shoots that once bore fruit but stopped bearing it, but they're still on the vine sucking up the nutrients, sucking up the sap, and sucking up all of the life that's coming through the vine. And so what he would have to do is clip it off. And when he clips it off, all of a sudden there would be a rush of vitality into everything else that's living on the vine. But here's why it's a test of your integrity. Some of you don't realize that you are in the pruning process. Some of you are going through things right now where your life is going through pain and hardship and heartache, and there it seems like you can't kill anything and won't anything die. It seems like there's one bad thing after another. Maybe God is saying, clip, clip. And it's necessary so the vitality can flow through the vine again. You know, there are some people that need to be clipped out of your life, brothers and sisters. Some of you need to open your phone and delete some contacts. You need to delete some friends from Facebook, Instagram, and Snapchat. Because there are some people in your life that are sucking up all the sap and vitality. And God's saying, clip, clip. I want to grow you. When God cuts you, he's not trying to mow you, he's trying to grow you. And so what you must do is be faithful through that process, because God will make you better in the midst of it. And so you must understand, brothers and sisters, that this is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. You must continue to endure with joy no matter what's going on. If you want to have a fruitful and remaining ministry, the first thing you must have is you must have intimacy. But then you must maintain your integrity, remain abiding in the vine, even through the clipping process. Yes, sir. But then you want to make sure that you keep the right identity. Thank you, Lord. Notice the words of verse 8. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." Did you notice the progression that was made in the text? He said fruit, more fruit, much fruit. When you get to verse 16, he says remain in fruit. But here, he says that after the clipping, the Lord enables you to bear much fruit, but it reveals who you are. Because the way that God separates the men from the boys is when he goes through the pruning process.
Yes, sir.
Because after God gets finished clipping, only those who are abiding in him will continue to be fruitful. And so that means that your life with Christ has to be tried with some pain. But it reveals who you are. Many of you are familiar with the works and the genius of Mozart. Mozart, what many of you might not know, was the prodigy of Bach. And when Mozart was a little boy, Bach would sometimes have an organ concert with a packed house. And he would let Mozart sit on his knee. And then he would begin playing the organ and he would improvise a piece. And there was a place where he stopped. And then little Mozart would pick up where he left off. And it was said, because the sound between them was indistinguishable, that you couldn't tell where Bach stopped and where Mozart picked it up. And the result of a person abiding in Christ is you become so identified with Christ that people can't tell where you end and where Christ begins, or where Christ ends and you begin. And so in order to have the identity of Christ, it shows when you bear the fruit of Christ. You love so much like Christ that people can't tell the difference. They don't know if Christ is loving or if it's you loving, because your love is so much like Christ. They don't know if it's you that's having joy or if the joy of Christ is bubbling in you, because you're so much like Christ in your joy. And so these become your identity.
Yes, sir. Yes,
and you endure to the end. These, my brothers and sisters, are the secrets of an abiding ministry. Now, of course, there's about 10 to 12 other things here. You just won't get those things today. But in order to have an abiding ministry, an enduring ministry, it requires intimacy with Jesus Christ. You must abide in him and allow him to abide in you until you become like twins. A twin that's here in Detroit can have his toe stubbed, and then his brother in Tennessee can feel it. You ought to be so close with Christ until you can feel his pain just like you can feel his joy. And then you must maintain your integrity. The Lord is going to cut on you, but he is not cutting on you to destroy you. He's cutting on you to make you more fruitful. But your identity will be revealed. And how that you continue to shine as a light of Christ.
Yes, sir.
In the midst of the test, trials, and tribulation. You see, because when you abide in Christ, that means that you have enduring power just like he had.
Yes, sir.
For the Bible tells us how that he was wounded for our transgressions.
Yes, sir.
And bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was up on him. And by his stripes we are healed. Jesus endured the cross in order to say to us, we can endure anything else that life throws at us. And that's why he kept hanging there from the 6th to the 9th hour,
yes,
on that old rugged cross.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
When he was crucified for your sins and for my sins, he hung his head in the locks of his shoulder, gave up the ghost. They put him down in a burial tomb. But it was early on the 3rd day morning that he rose, declaring all power in heaven and earth in his hands. And that is the power that you need to endure.
Thank you, Lord.
Abide in the vine. Maintain your intimacy with Jesus Christ. Maintain your integrity as you are tested with the trials of life. And you will be identified as a true disciple that bears much fruit. Keep standing on the wall. 39, 49, 59, 60 years. May the Lord be with you. God bless you.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. And we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.